Today's scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, verse 1 through 7. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
I see Santa Clara red, Santa Clara Niners red in the room, and I am very proud of you guys for being here at church today when our local team is in that game. So there must be actual evidence that you love Jesus more, and so I'm glad you're here. I, unlike some other pastor in this church, am rooting for the local team, even though I'm not a Niners fan. Because I've lived in Philadelphia when I watched the team get destroyed on big games and watched the whole city go into depression. So just out of compassion for my neighbors, I don't want to see our city go into depression. I will be rooting for the local team. And if some of you got a party today where you got a, we're going to eat lots of bad food and watch the game together, I'm open to an invitation. Okay, just letting you know that. All right. With that said, let's talk about something more important. We are in a series where we're refreshing our vision and our values. And let me go to the slide that shows us our vision line, all right? It is new life in Christ for the nations of Silicon Valley. I love how Damon put that right into the prayer. And if you're a member of our church, I hope you just know that, okay? If you don't have it memorized, it's easy to memorize. And that when you ask, when someone ever asks you, what's the church about? You can just tell them, this is what our church is about. Now, so far, let me go to the next slide. These are some of the values we've covered. We have seven values in our church. We've gone over these four: gospel-centered, grace-driven, word and spirit, every member ministry, nations. Last week, we went over number five, which is family. And today, we're going to cover the value that we call city. Our church cares about our city. So it seems kind of appropriate that, I'll be rooting for the local team. They are the Santa Clara Niners. You know, the rest of the world calls it this other ridiculous city name. That isn't where they play. And this year, we don't go over every seven values every year. This year, we're not going to cover the disciples' value. We'll close out our series today with city, and next week we're going to start a new series called Beautiful Justice. We're going to refresh our understanding of biblical justice by walking through the book of Ruth. Okay, so I hope you're looking forward to that starting next week. Let's get into it today. Part one, the city and the meta-narrative of God. The city and the meta-narrative of God. Part two, covenant, marriage, and the flourishing family that's spoken of in this passage is tremendously important today, okay? Covenant, marriage, and the flourishing family. And part three, building up the gates and the highway. I didn't read it, our brother didn't read it out loud, but I want to give it to you. It's out of this passage, out of the rest of this chapter. It's beautiful. That's the way this chapter ends, talking about the gates and the highway, okay? Let's go to part one, the city and the meta-narrative of God. And let me go to the next slide here. Just, you guys know what a meta-narrative is? The title of today's message is The City and the Great Story. Now, there are some churches out there, they're like, we care about our city. We're interested in our city. We want to see, you know, we want to see the flourishing of our city, the shalom of our city. And it's kind of a cool thing today. There's some churches that think of it as very cool to care about, no, not just how your own local church is doing, but how the city's doing. Well, let me tell you something. It is very cool, but that's not why we do it, okay? It's very deeply in the Bible. If you understand the Bible from its grand, great story, so that's what meta-narrative means. If you want to understand the meaning of life, you have to have a story. You have to have a story above all stories. Every culture, every people has a story of where they came from, who we are, and where we're going. Okay? If your culture has no such story, then I don't really know what are you, just ants that just kind of just do whatever you know what you're supposed to do? No. Every culture has to have a meaning, and it's set inside of a narrative. The philosophers have what they call meta-narrative. It is the great story or the grand story above all stories. You may have a story in your life like, I want to meet a really, really gorgeous woman, and I'm going to become a super great worker in the technology field, and then I'm going to live in not even a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house. I'm going to live in a 10-bedroom, you know, like 10-bathroom house, and I am going to become the next Steve Jobs. Maybe that's your story. Well, that's not a meta-narrative. That's just your little story. The meta-narrative, a grand story, is something that a whole culture is trying to live inside of together. But any great story, grand story, that's just built by man, by God, it's going to fail. Every culture has some story that they say, this is where we're from, this is who we are, this is where we're going. And you know what? They all fail. Every culture's story will fail and die. But God has one. God has one from the Bible. And the city, the meaning of the city is in that story. It's really, really important. The Bible, let me just start this way. The Bible starts off with the garden. It ends with the city. God wants to go from a garden to a city. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And this is why Revive, we care about our city. How we care about our city has something to do with how we believe in the city of God. Okay? So let's go to the passage. Let me show it to you out of the Bible so you can see this isn't some clever thing from Susan or Tim Keller or somebody else. Like, you know, Tim Keller is particularly good. You know, he recently passed away at explaining this theology. But I also fully agree with him that it's deeply biblical, okay? So here it is in this passage. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness, that is her, that is Jerusalem, the city, goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. So, do any of you know what this word Zion means? Now, when I was a young man, I grew up in Korean Presbyterian Church, and there were songs that sung of Zion. And today, there's almost no songs in contemporary Christian evangelical circles where they sing of Zion, because this theology is kind of missing today. What is Zion? Zion is Jerusalem when it's glorified. When the capital city of the people of God, Jerusalem, is utterly what it's supposed to be, what God intends it to be. Let's go to verse 2. It's how you know that we're not just talking about the present day Jerusalem or whatever Jerusalem back then. When this prophecy is given, it's not talking about the current day Jerusalem. Verse 2, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. That new name is Zion. That's the name. If you get to the end of the Bible, you get to chapter 21 of Revelation, it will say there's a city, and this is what the culmination of all of history will look like, the eternal city of God. So if you grew up and you said, okay, I'm going to die, and then hopefully I'll go to heaven, and then mostly you thought of like you're floating around, and you have like white clothes, and then there's these angels flying around, and like heaven is some kind of white robe place filled with light, and everybody is a holy roller, okay? Well, that is a really dumb vision because that's not in the Bible, okay? So that Western Christian mythology, because that's what it is, please erase that. Erase that. I grew up watching cartoons, and you know, like Tom and Jerry would go to heaven, it would be something ridiculous like this. Okay, and I was like, is that what heaven's like? And so I was getting my theology from a stupid cartoon, okay? But the Bible, God's infallible word, describes it as a city. Okay. In Isaiah, that city is called Zion. In Revelation 21 and 22, that city is called the New Jerusalem. The city that's described here is the same city that's described in Revelation 21 and 22. So, listen to how it's described. Verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh. Capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. It's the name of God. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This crown jewel, that's what a diadem is. If you're still going, like, that's kind of a lot to get out of just the name of a city, Pastor, you think? This is how the chapter ends. I'll preach a little bit more on the end of the chapter soon, but this is verse 12 of this same chapter. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Why is that so important? Because Isaiah prophesied during a time when Jerusalem would be overrun. We can't be talking about this city because it tragically occurred. Jerusalem was destroyed, or at least he's prophesied. I think he prophesied during the period when actually he didn't even live in Jerusalem. The capital city of the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians. And then later on, the capital city, Jerusalem, was overrun by the Babylonians. It was absolutely horrible. Mothers ate their children. Women were raped. The children were kidnapped and taken off to Babylon. And Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. So when it's talking about this city, see, that city was forsaken. You know, that is basically the destiny of every city of man. We go to these cities. I don't know if you're a city person. Maybe you're a suburb person. Maybe you don't even like suburbs. Maybe you're even more of a rural person. Except your rural is like, I want to live in some mountain place in Lake Tahoe. Maybe your rural is like to have a big ranch out in the middle of the countryside. Maybe your rural is like, I just want to be away from everybody and be in front of the beach. That'd be a little bit more like my thing. But I'm not really a rural person. I like cities. You ever met anybody from New York City who really loves New York City? They're really annoying. They think it's like the only place in the whole world worth living. Now, if you're from New York and you think your city's like that, I just want to give you a little sorry, it's the city of man. Your city will be forsaken. Your city will become desolate. Your city will be oppressive and wicked and evil, and it already is. It's already declining. There was a period there in the 90s when New York, you know, blossomed, and now New York is kind of becoming really bad again because that's the way it always works. Now, let me say this thing before I go to part two. Church, you were never intended to become a Christian and then just live in this comfortable little suburb and then go do your little religion in a comfortable little church so you can live in a comfortable little suburb until you die and then you can go with the, you know, like flap your arms like with the wings and the white robe, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. A lot of Christians have this idea that their faith is something that happens in a building that we call a church. And then when we walk out into Monday through Friday, their Christian faith is not relevant to their companies, not relevant to their neighbors, it's not relevant to their city. Well, let me tell you, that is not how the Bible thinks at all. Here we go. God always intended that salvation, there would be a righteous and just and beautiful city. In fact, the city of God would be his diadem, a beautiful crown. And all of the nations would go, and all the nations would see something glorious in that city. So one day, we will be even more annoying than the New Yorkers. We're all going to love Zion. And it will be our city. It'll be the most important city. It'll be the ultimate city, and there'll be no greater. And until that day, we live and long for Zion in today's city, the oppressive city of man. You know, many of you come from somewhere else, or you were born somewhere else, or your ancestors are from somewhere else. You know, you bring that to this city. So some of you, you know all the best places to eat of another nation. You know what you're doing? You're bringing the ways of your some city, some culture from somewhere else into this city. Do you know that every citizen of God's kingdom, we're supposed to be doing the same thing? That's what we do in our church. We're shaping you to be a citizen of Zion. So that our oppressive city of man that will become forsaken and desolate and wicked, they will go, oh, these people are strange. Where are you from? And then you'll say, well, I'm from a very interesting city. And they're going to think you're going to say Seoul or Hong Kong or Mumbai or something like that. And you go, yeah, I'm actually from Zion. That's what we want to happen for you. And that when we are in this church, we practice the ways of Zion. Yes? Amen. That's what this valley is about. Let's go to part two. Oh, no, it's not part two. I have to teach you this before. Let me give you a quick, let me unfurl the great story for you quickly theologically, okay? You know where it starts? It starts with covenant. God covenants, that is, he binds himself, he promises himself, he unites himself to his people. Out of that, then his people live according to those promises, and then it creates a culture. It's the culture of Zion. And then that culture starts to develop, and it becomes a city. That's why cities matters. City is the peak of culture. I'm sorry, rural people, that is not where culture is made. Culture is made in the city. It's just that if the city has no God in it, we make wicked culture. But citizens of Zion, we make heavenly culture. And when that city becomes great, it makes something that we, at least the historians, would call civilization. Civilization is the way, every great civilization is built on the way of a particular city. Did you know that? The Western civilization, they would say that we are the civilization of God. And they actually saw Rome as that city. Did you know that? That's why the Catholic Church says that the capital city of the Catholic Church is actually Rome. Did you know that? They're actually following the biblical pattern, and they're trying to make, you know, the structures on the earth fit the biblical pattern, but they really can't build the city of God that way. You can't build the city of God using powerful political ideas from the world. It can only happen through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is the city, civilization? Let me give you one more. We are here about what Civitas Dei is, the Latin word for what the great thinker. I'm just channeling you, one of the great Bible readers of all time, Augustine. He called it the city of God. The city of God is the civilization of Zion. Okay? That's what we're all about. Now let's go to part two. Covenant, marriage, and the flourishing family. I want to give you some thinking on this. Here's how you can know. This is really important today. Today, non-Christians are stealing the language of Christians, and then they're trying to give us a culture from the city of man. And here's how you can tell when you're getting something fake that's not genuinely from the Bible, but it's really something wicked from the city of man. And let me go to the next slide. Because the city of man is anti-covenantal. Everything about God, how he builds his city, is built on covenant. It's built on his promises. See, God is not just up there in heaven and says, I'm God. It's very different than say, let's use another religion in the world that believes that there's only one God, that he's almighty, and that he's transcendent above all time, place, and culture. There's another religion that's that, and that is Islam. Okay? Islam believes that. But Islam does not believe in covenant, as the Bible teaches it. Our God is a God who is almighty, he is transcendent above all time, place, and culture, but he comes into history, time, place, and culture, and then he binds himself. He promises to marry his people. That's called covenant. He promises to marry his people. Muslims actually consider this doctrine very offensive, because that would be like God lowering himself. How could he be married to these stupid, low, junky beings called man? No. But in the Bible, that is what God promises. I made you to marry you. That marriage, that kind of promise where his person is united to us and we get this beautiful union, that promise, that's covenant. So marriage, you guys, that's the best way you know it. Marriage is covenantal. Okay? Marriage isn't just a contract where you're going, okay, you know, like we'll be together and I'll pay half the bill, you pay half the bill, or something like this. No, that's a contract. In a real marriage, I give you my soul. You give me your soul. I will indwell you. You will indwell me. And we'll become one, but we won't lose our who we are as a person, but we'll become a more beautiful union. That's called covenant. That was God's will. So, what does covenant bring? At the center of covenant, let me show it to you. This is what's at the center of covenant. Covenant brings committed, binding promise. Committed, binding promise of love, which is steadfast and lasts forever. If you've been in our church, you heard me teach about divine love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just keep hammering this verse for you. Divine love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. In the Old Testament, that same teaching is taught that the steadfast love of the Lord lasts forever. It's the same teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God's love, real love, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. It can never break. It will not break. It's everlasting. In the Old Testament, they say his steadfast love lasts forever and ever, so praise him. That's what covenant is for. God, see, he unites himself to us. So, if he's united to us, and then he stops loving us, then that means he failed as a husband. You see it? That means the marriage failed. The covenant failed. That means the love ended. That means God's love ended. God's love failed. When God makes a covenant promise, I will be your God. You will be my bride. I will be your husband. I will love you forever and ever, and it will not break. So then you know what we see happens? Then we become wicked. Then we become idolaters. Then we build cities for us, not for him. We build cities for our honor, our name, our glory, our power, not for covenant. And this is at the center of the grand story of all of the Bible. God, since he made all of history for covenant and covenant fulfillment, till he get to, so his bride would turn into the beautiful diadem, a great and glorious city. Well, now God had a choice. He's like, well, you're a wicked and horrible people. You're nothing like the city I made you to be, but I'm married to you. And all throughout the Old Testament, what we got was, my people are wicked prostitutes. They are whores. And then God will say, well, now they must incur the curse. So that when Jerusalem was defeated, you know how the ancient Israelites felt? God divorced us. God divorced us. He let us become desolate. He let us become forsaken. That's how they felt. So they felt that, has the covenant failed? Has God's promised covenant to us failed? And so you get this. This chapter is written. It is proclaimed. It is preached at a time when also the prophecy is that you're such a wicked people, God will turn his back on you and the city will be destroyed. You're a wicked and horrible people. You're a whorish people, a prostituted people. But then, that would be like one chapter, if you read through Isaiah, and you don't have to read just all the prophets teach these things. But then, there would be this. But there'll be this. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land, and by the land, we're not just talking about the physical dirt. The land in the Old Testament becomes synonymous with the nation, with the people, all of its ways. Your country, your nationhood, your peoplehood. Your nation shall be married. Goes on. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You know, to this day, I find it incredibly tragic that the Jews don't get this. They don't get it. Isaiah's their book. It's their prophet. Jerusalem is the name of their city. Do you know all of us who are not Jews, we are engrafted into Jerusalem. That's what it said in Romans chapter 9 through 11. All of the nations, the ethnos, the Gentiles, are invited to become citizens of their city, of the chosen people's city. They don't see this. And you know why they don't see this? Because the only way, finally, the covenant will be fulfilled. And so here you go, church. Today, you don't have to wait till the third part of my message for me to tell you the gospel, is that the first citizen of Zion would come to earth. And he was the Son of God. The Son, the King of Jerusalem, would come to earth. And he's the Messiah. The one who is the greatest citizen of God's people, the Son of the greatest King of God's people, the Son of David, the Son of God, would be Jesus. All of the curse, all of the failures, all of the ways that God's people deserved to be forsaken. You know why cities get destroyed? Because we deserve it, quite frankly. If you sow wickedness, greed, lies, idolatry of power, selfish comforts, if that is all that is sown in every city, and every city, that's all that's sown. It's just over here, it's like, we just care more about power. Over there, it's just more about money. You know, our city is all about, we're the smartest people in the world. We're Silicon Valley. We honor ourselves by saying we're the smartest people in the world. The New Yorkers just say we're the richest people in the world. DC says we're the greatest capital of the greatest nation in the world. All of it is sowing death. And there's no way that God, who is holy and righteous and just, when he leaves and he will forsake such cities, we will reap death. But only if the one who is the true first citizen, who can restore holiness, who could receive the wrath that we all deserve and take it away, he would receive the wrath of the covenant, so now he can give us the love of the covenant. That is why Jesus came. That's the cross, the message of the cross. He did not just come to pay for your sins so you can get a comfortable life. He came to redeem his bride. He came to invite you into that marriage of covenant. Now I want to say one more thing before I go to part three of today's message. Marriage is very important. Marriage and family. See that? As a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. That means your sons will marry the city. Your sons will marry their wives and have children, and the city will, because that's how, there's no city. You can't have a city unless the sons of the city marry their wives and they raise their children and have the next generation and the next generation for the advancement of the city of Zion. If the young men, the sons of the city, will not do this, you know what happens? Then we become desolate. We die. So at the center, you want to know, let me just offer it to you, how you can know if a city has life, or if a kivitas has life, if a nation and a culture has life. Will they have righteous and honorable and just sons who honor and will be faithful to their wives? They will not beat their wives. They will not cheat on their wives. They will not sell their women off. They will not just sleep with women and just say, whatever, because you're just a sexual object to me. I certainly ain't going to marry you because I don't care about that. Do you know what I just described there? Most cultures of the world. Most cultures of the world, I just described most cultures of the world and throughout history. You may have grown up in a culture like America where marriage was very normal. And most of the men grew up and their ambition was to become a good husband and a good father and to be faithful to their wife for all of their life. You know, if that's the way you grew up, that's great. But you know what? That is not normal anymore. You know why? Because Jesus is not king of the city. Because there's not enough citizens of Zion around. That's why. The sons of Zion will marry. They will marry their wives. They will raise their children. They will sacrifice for their city. Here's one of the implications of this value. Do you know how you are as a wife or a husband? That's part of your citizenship of Zion. If you're a husband or if you're a wife, you're not a husband for you. Okay, you know, like, let me tell you something about, it's a little bit of a joke in our family. I love baseball. And it would be great if I married a woman and then we had a son who became the next, you know, the next great Hall of Fame baseball player, okay? We have this joke in our family that I was going to, like, adopt a kid from the Dominican Republic. Why? Because then that would be for the glory of me. Like, I got married to have a kid who's going to become awesome at baseball or something like that. Well, guess what? Most Americans, you have your version of that. You have your version of that. Well, that's being a father in the Babylonian way. Babylon represents the city of man, the wicked city, the desolate city. Well, yeah, it would be nice if I had a son who was really great at baseball. Hudson was actually pretty good at ball. And then He felt like he got screwed over in high school, so then he quit. I was like, oh, that was terrible. And I said, oh, I guess it's God's will. He's not going to play ball. Right? But I have enough of God's truth in me. I remember I'm a citizen of Zion. It's infinitely more important that I raise my son to be a son of Zion. You must be a husband of Zion. You must be a wife of Zion. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to Zion. They belong to Jesus. Whatever glory in the world that you want them to attain, because that makes you feel happy, sorry, that's not the Zion way. The Zion way is for the glory of Christ. So that the city would shine with righteousness and justice to the glory of God. So this is how we live. For the one who married a wicked people to send us the first citizen of Zion so that we could become citizens of Zion. Please hear that, church. Now let me close out this message, part 3. Building up the gates and the highway. And here's how the next verse goes. Verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. Here's what that means. Every great city back then had a wall, a great wall. Because if you didn't have a wall, that means you were defenseless. You had no wall, the enemies of the city would come in and burn you down and rape your wife, your mother, your sisters, and carry off your children and oppress them and probably sell them off into some horrible who knows what. So every important city had a wall. And on that wall stood watchmen. They were the protectors of this city. They were the defenders of the city. What was beautiful and glorious in the city, they cared about that city. And in this beautiful passage, it says, I have set watchmen all day and all night. They shall never be silent. You who put Yahweh in remembrance, take no rest. And here's where I want to call you today, Revive. Do you want to be a watchman? Do you want to live in a defenseless city where wickedness and lies, so our children will grow up in gross, horrible things, and where the demonic of our culture will come into our city and lie to our kids and steal them away into wickedness, into horrible dangers? Or do you want to be a watchman so we can build a better city and be a beacon for our neighbors? You don't only have to be a citizen of Silicon Valley. We want Silicon Valley to be more like Zion. So that our neighbors will go, man, maybe, who are these strange people who endure strange, expensive rents just so they could love us? That's really, really weird. Who sacrifice their money and their time to do strange things to love our children, to bless us, even though, you know, we have despised them and insulted them. This is what it's like to be a watchman. Would you be a watchman, Revive? Verse 7. The watchman will give him, that is God, no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You know, God is at work because one day he wants Jerusalem to be Zion. But if we work at it, God will say, I will keep working too. Isn't that incredible? I think verse 7 is an incredible thing. He will say, there is my people. They want Zion to come. And we won't stop. We won't stop. And God will not stop. Let me close with the way this chapter closes. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Whenever the Bible uses those words, it keeps saying it again and again. It's like singing it. It's announcing it. It's repeating it. It's emphasizing it. Go through the gate. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal for the peoples. So first and foremost, will you enter the city of God? The gate is Christ. The gate is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is a first citizen of the city of God, and his cross is his, is the say, I am that way. I am that door. See, I am the door. I am the gate. Come through Jesus. Go through. And then it says, build up the highway. You know what that is? There are all kinds of people. They have all these stones that are in the way. They don't know how to get to the city of God. You know who builds the highway? We build the highway. You know what revive is? It's a highway. We are a gate. We proclaim the gate who is Jesus. We build a pathway. We take out the stones so people can see. There's all kinds of crazy stones. Christians are a bunch of racists. Okay, we have to remove that because people believe that ridiculous lie. Christians just hate gay people. Well, we have to remove that. We do think homosexuality is a sin, but we don't hate gay people. Oh, church is just all about serving the self. Okay, well, that's another stone. We have to remove that stone so that there will be a clear path and people can go, that's the highway to God. Hear it? So they can lift up a signal. Verse 11, behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. We talked about giving and offering today. Do you want your life to just be a comfortable, selfish thing for you? Do you want to be a watchman? Do you want to lead people to a gate? Do you want to take the stones and get all the obstacles out of the way and build a highway to our city? It'll be hard sometimes. It'll require sacrifice. God says, I want to give you this great kingdom, so give. Sacrifice. If you want to do that, there will be a reward. There'll be a tremendous recompense. I don't think all the citizens of Zion are equally rich. The Bible says salvation is wholly by grace. Wholly by grace. You don't earn anything of it. But the riches in the city are not equal. There are rewards and riches for those who love the city, who want to be watchmen, and who want to build the highway. Christ paid all of your sins, but the rewards and riches of your resurrection, it matters the kind of citizen you are. Church, I challenge you to live inside of eternity, and to see our city and long for your riches. It's yours. Verse 12, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, not desolate, not abandoned, not divorced, but sought out. A city not forsaken. I'm running out of time. I'm just going to give you one more thing. How will our church bless our city? Well, last fall, we spent 40 days praying about it. So here's our next slide. We're going to start this thing called Kids Club. Kids Club is to offer the gate named Jesus and to build the highway to the city of God on the local elementary school campus in our city, right over there. Am I pointing to the right direction? I don't think I'm pointing to over there, right? I don't know. I'm not good with this direction stuff. At Bishop Elementary School. This Friday is a very, very important day. Okay? Damon and I and the woman who started this incredible ministry called Kids Club. Kids Club is like running after-school Bible study on an elementary school campus. Okay? But we need to get the permission of our principal. Her name is Tara Lubrano. So this week, I call upon you to be one who builds the highway. I call on you, if you're a member of Revive, to build the highway right into Bishop Elementary School campus. And when Damon and I and Bev Daly meet Tara Lubrano and we say, we want to do this thing called Kids Club so we can bless our neighbors. We want to be good citizens of Sunnyvale and of Silicon Valley and bless the kids here. Would you let us do that, please? And if she says yes, it's game on, church. We will get to be citizens of Zion right over there. And if we will sacrifice and work and build this highway, we'll get to see Zion being built right in our midst. Do you want that?
Amen.
Yes. Let's pray.